Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
Well, my wife and I have a habit where most evenings we watch a show together before we go to bed. And there's some criteria on how we pick the shows we watch. One rule is that any show we choose has to at least have three seasons. Our logic is if the show's any good, it will make it to at least season three. Another rule we have is the show has to have a legitimate ending. It can't be one of those shows that just got canceled mid-season and just stops. It actually has to have a conclusion to the story. So most evenings we sit down on the couch to watch the show and it starts like this. Previously on, and then we get a recap. And it is not uncommon for both me and my wife to say out loud, oh yeah, we had already forgotten what we watched just last night, which is why they give us recaps, right? Well, here we all are in week six of a teaching series on what the New Testament book of Galatians refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. And some of you are jumping in mid-series. Some of you are like me, and you've already forgotten what happened in the last episode. So I thought it'd be a good idea for us to remind ourselves how this entire teaching series started. So, previously on Fruitful People in a Thorny World.
In San Francisco, there is a group of troublemakers that goes out into the middle of the night to commit crimes against the city. Their weapon of choice is a pocket knife and a bag of twigs. They call themselves the Gorilla Grafters. Think gorilla like an army, not gorilla like the great apes. Now, before you feel too bad about the city of San Francisco, let me tell you what they're actually doing. The city plants ornamental fruit trees along its sidewalks. These are beautiful trees, trees that bloom every spring, trees that make the whole neighborhood look like a greeting card. But they're trees that have been carefully, deliberately bred to produce no fruit. So the trees just stand there every spring. They are beautiful. They are fragrant. They are fruitless. Because, of course, fruit is messy. Fruit falls. Someone slips. There's a lawsuit. So you can't have any of that. Now, enter the gorilla grafters. They sneak out at night, and they secretly graft fruit-bearing branches on those ornamental trees. Nobody knows. Nothing looks different. The city has no idea what's happened. But the next summer, pears start showing up. Cherries, where there were no cherries, actual eat it off the branch fruit growing on trees that were specifically designed not to do that. These are a group of people that did not protest. They did not start a petition. They didn't run for city council on the pro-produce platform. They just went out in the dark and quietly, cheerfully, somewhat illegally made things fruitful.
So what we've been learning in this series is not just how to become better people. We've also been learning how to be influential in our culture, how to be real difference makers. Now, I've been around Christianity for three plus decades now, and I've learned that Christians can talk a really good game. We talk about changing the world, or we're going to reach our whole city for God, and that all sounds very inspiring. But I ask the question, how does that actually happen? There are other groups of Christians who aren't just talking a good game. They're actually tempted to play the game the same way the world does. You know, it's those of us, we look at the direction of our culture and our country when it comes to matters of God and morality, and we wring our hands, and we're so tempted to respond to that the way that the world responds to everything. But the problem with that is, if we continue to do things the way the world does them, we're going to continue to get the world's results. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So I would assume that most of us really care about our friends, about our families, our coworkers, our communities, our country. And I'm pretty sure that just about everyone here this weekend would say, I want to be a difference maker. The problem is, we just don't always know how. So that's part of what this teaching series is all about, how to be real difference makers. And it's sneaky, and it's countercultural, and it's often counterintuitive, because the fruit of the Spirit seem so ordinary, lacking any real pizzazz or power. Have you seen one of these? A skinny black hose snaking through a garden bed, barely trickling water at the base of each plant. No drama, no spectacle. Sprinkler systems? Awesome. Shoot water in the air, fun. Kids love them, neighbors notice them. Drip irrigation? Nobody's impressed. But drip irrigation can actually be incredibly effective, putting water exactly where it's needed, wasting almost nothing, and over time produces a beautiful garden bed. But ain't nobody putting drip irrigation on their Instagram reels, right? Now, you might be thinking, I don't want to be a drip. Fair enough. Consider this example, the honeybee. The honeybee weighs less than 1/10 of a gram. No reasonable human being should be afraid of anything that weighs less than a paperclip. But that little honeybee can send an allergic person into anaphylactic shock. Swarms of bees have been known to kill full-grown horses and cattle. And that same little honeybee is responsible for pollinating 1/3 of the food that humans consume. That little, almost invisible, seemingly insignificant honeybee is responsible for maintaining the global food supply. Without the honeybee, the global food supply collapses. And I wonder if we underestimate the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit can seem unimpressive, somewhat passive, maybe insignificant. But when we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what we find out is it is an incredibly effective, difference-making way to live in the world. The weapons we fight with are not the world's weapons. It turns out that Christians fight with fruit. Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. And the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Two really big problems with us just going along with the flesh, doing things the way the world tends to do them. The first is that we are not flourishing the way that God intended for us to flourish. The second is that in the end, we miss the eternal kingdom. Then it goes on. But the fruit of the Spirit, and now I want us to read these out loud together, this list of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so join me in reading these. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's stop here and thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so in this series, we've covered love in an age of division, joy in an age of unhappiness, peace in an age of anxiety, patience in an age of urgency, kindness in an age of selfishness, and today, goodness in an age of cynicism. And we're going to ask four questions today. That's your outline. And here's the first one. Are these descriptions or behaviors? The list of the fruit of the Spirit, are they descriptions or are they behaviors? The answer is both. So you can read the list as a descriptions of a person. You can say a loving person, a joyful person, a peaceful person, a patient person, a kind person, a good person, a gentle person, a faithful person, a self-controlled person, descriptions. But as soon as someone asks you how you know that someone is those things, you start talking about behaviors. A loving person sacrificially meets the needs of others. A joyful person doesn't allow circumstances to control their feelings. A peaceful person does not do drama and willingly has the vulnerable conversations necessary to maintain unity. A patient person puts up with others even when they're severely tried. A kind person does thoughtful things for others. Faithful people do what they mean and mean what they say. You can take it to the bank. A gentle person gets the job done without bullying or hurting others. A self-controlled person isn't ruled by their appetites and desires. They've learned the art of saying no. It's why in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, a tree is recognized by its fruit. What kind of tree is that? That's an apple tree. Well, how do you know that? Because I see apples. Oh, well then, what kind of tree is that? That's a peach tree. Are you some kind of tree expert? How do you know that? Because I see peaches. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. It is observable behavior. This is the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. And so I think it's probably a good time in this teaching series on the fruit of the Spirit to take a few minutes and remind ourselves from the scriptures exactly what is it that the Holy Spirit is up to in our lives. So let's take a look. The Holy Spirit has two main roles. The first one is to guide us. The Holy Spirit's role is to guide us. When you surrender to Jesus as Savior and King, there are several really great things that happen. First, we're forgiven of our sins. We are cleansed. We are made new. We are given a fresh start. Another thing that happens is our broken relationship with our loving Heavenly Father is restored. We become children of God. Another great thing that happens is our eternity changes from being outside of the kingdom to being inside of the kingdom. Well, another remarkable thing that happens when we surrender to Jesus as Savior and King is that the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us and he gets to work. Jesus calls him our helper. Well, what kind of work is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, to understand the work that he's doing in us, we have to start with the fact that we were all created in the image of God, but sin has marred that image. One of the theology books that I use to train our elder team says it this way: sin disrupts everything. We don't live the lives we were originally designed to live, and we don't live in the world we were originally designed to live in. Because of sin, things simply are not the way they were originally meant to be. No, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is gradually restoring us back to be the kind of people that we were created to be. Y'all, that's really good news. We are all glorious works in progress. The Holy Spirit guides us in this process. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to guide us. Another role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And I want you to notice how these two things overlap, him guiding us and him glorifying Jesus. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together to accomplish God's purposes. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, and the King. And the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that everybody knows it. So I want you to listen how Jesus describes this in John chapter 16. It says, I, Jesus, have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit, comes, he will guide you and he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit guides us. He is always at work. And part of that work is to glorify Jesus. So the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, is not just about us becoming better people. As we cooperate with the fruit, the work of the Spirit in our lives, we increasingly become more like the image bearers that we were created to be. We become more like Jesus. And as we go about living our lives, increasingly bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we make the world a better place and more people come to know Jesus. God sends us out into our communities as his representatives with the ultimate goal of Jesus being glorified. We have a mission, and the fruit of the Spirit is one of the ways that God gets the job done through us. 1 Peter 2, so live such good lives among the pagans, the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Which leads us to the second question. So what is a good person? Today's specific focus is goodness in an age of cynicism. So you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Good is it's a squishy word to me. God is good. Everything he does is good. We tell our kids to be good. One of the qualities being restored in us is goodness. And I think we probably all have a pretty decent sense of what goodness is, but I wonder how you would explain it to others. So we're gonna try this. We're gonna do a little exercise in just a moment. I'm gonna ask you to stand up and get in small groups, 2, 3, or 4. And here's the game. I want you to describe what it means to be a good person without saying a person who does good things. Let me say it one more time. I want you to describe what it means to be a good person without saying a person who does good things. You only have a minute, okay? So all of our campuses, everybody stand up if you're able. Get in small little groups. You got 1 minute to take a shot at this. Okay, your time is up. Go ahead and return to your seat. I feel like some of you are making lunch plans right now. Did you get a little more clarity? Or are you a little bit more confused? Here's a few places in the New Testament where goodness appears. Romans 15. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Or Ephesians chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power, he may bring to fruition, there's fruit again, you see that? By his power and fruit, your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Or Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I think sometimes maybe descriptions are more helpful than definitions. So here's a description of goodness that happened last weekend. So last weekend, our church's food truck ministry, our food truck, was out in DeKalb serving at an event for the We Care Pregnancy Center. They get done with the event, they're wrapping things up, and they realize they still have more food on the truck. Now, they could have just called it a day and went home. But collectively, this team of people decided, well, no, let's drive the truck to Elgin, find some homeless folks that might appreciate a free meal. So they drive all the way from DeKalb to Elgin, and they distribute free meals to folks. And while they're doing this, one of the team members notices a guy, a homeless man, who's walking around outside in his socks. He has no shoes. So what do you think this guy does? Goes up, has a great conversation with this guy, takes off his shoes, and gives them to this man. Everything I just described is very, very good. Now, some of you love definitions, so I'm going to offer one. I'm going to offer my working definition. This working definition of goodness is not coming straight from the scriptures. It is just my musings, a working definition as I have explored this topic. And I will tell you, if you're in a community group, if you use the sermon discussion guides, one of the questions in the guide this week that you can find on the website and in the app is asking you, does this working definition work for you? What would you add to it, take away from it? How would you change it? So here's my working definition of goodness. Goodness leaves people and things better than the way it found them. That picture's never going away, by the way. For the rest of my life, every time I quote myself on the screens, that picture's showing up. Goodness leaves people and things better than the way it found them. Okay, third question. What's the opposite of goodness? Sometimes if you consider something's opposite, it gives you more clarity on what the thing is. What is the opposite of goodness? Well, if I answer this question in the biblical category, then the answer is evil. There are real forces in our world, forces of good and forces of evil. If I answer this question in the quality category, the answer is bad. Things are good or bad. You have a good apple or a bad apple. Things are either what they should be or not what they should be. If I answer this question in the ethical category or the morality category, the opposite of good is indecent or unclean. We're talking here about actions that bring dishonor and shame. So we're going to move to the fourth question now, which is this: what is the enemy of goodness? What is the enemy of goodness? Well, I would like for you to consider cynicism as the enemy of goodness. Today's topic is goodness in an age of cynicism. Cynicism is the belief that people are fundamentally self-interested and that good motives are almost always a cover for selfish ones. That idealism or optimism is totally naive. Cynics have learned not to trust and never to hope. Cynicism shows up as three things. One, cynicism shows up as a distrust of motives. The cynic asks, well, why is he really doing that? It's always an angle. Nobody ever does anything out of pure goodness. Cynicism also shows up as a dismissal of possibility. The cynic says nothing is ever going to change. All effort is wasted. Systems are broken. People don't really transform. And the third way cynicism shows up in our culture is in disengagement. The cynic says, I'll just get let down again. So the cynic pulls back from commitment or generosity or hope to protect themselves from getting disappointed again. And what makes cynicism so appealing is that it almost always comes from somewhere real. It could be a betrayal, a failed effort, a hope that died. So for those of us who embrace cynicism, To us, it doesn't feel like a character flaw. It actually feels like wisdom. Like we've finally really figured out how the world actually works. Cynicism is a wound that convinces us that it's our protector. I want to say this again. Cynicism is a wound that convinces us that it's our protector. And the cynics in our world need to encounter the goodness of God. And they can experience it through you and through me. Also true is that some of us here at church this weekend, we are the cynics. We might be the ones who are convinced that good deeds are naive and that people don't actually change. Cynicism has a way of convincing us that it does not matter what we do. So I want to remind you today that the fruit of the Spirit is powerful. Goodness undermines the cynicism in our culture and the cynicism that can creep into our lives. The goodness of God is real. Things do change. People do change. You can really be a difference maker in our world. Titus chapter 3. This is Paul coaching Titus on how to be a great pastor. He says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, always to be gentle towards everyone. Because at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Oh, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. And look at this phrase, renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, because these things are excellent and profitable for everyone, profitable, effective for everyone. So I want to tell you today, your goodness matters because it's one of the ways that God is accomplishing his purposes in you and through you in the world that he wants to redeem. And so if I may encourage you today, listen, when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, don't be in a hurry. Don't beat yourself up. Nobody perfectly becomes all of the things in the fruit of the Spirit list overnight. This is a gradual process, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And God is working these things in us all day, every day. Listen, our job is not to clench our fists and grit our teeth and say, tomorrow, by an act of pure willpower, I'm going to be these things. No, you will not, because it's not your work. It's the Holy Spirit's work in you. Our job is not to do the work. Our job is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he does the work. That is a very different thing. God has chosen us. He has included us in the work that he wants to do in the world. So let's be the kind of people who cooperate with the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. As the Holy Spirit guides, we will cooperate. Now, some people have different vocabulary for this. I've heard people say, God nudged me. Okay. Some people say, the Holy Spirit prompted me. Okay. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But if you have been a Christian for any amount of time, I would be willing to bet that you've had moments where the Holy Spirit, who lives on the inside of you and is guiding you, you've had these moments where you have sensed that the Holy Spirit is guiding you. And you've had a little inner debate going on. Is that God? Is it me? Should I obey? Should I not? Sometimes the Holy Spirit guides you to do something that, quite honestly, you don't understand why God's asking you to do it. Go talk to that person. Go ask that person if they need prayer. Give your shoes to that guy. You have these moments, and you have this inner dialogue. You do know that the Holy Spirit is always at work in you, always guiding you. Our job is to cooperate and to see what God does with our lives as real difference makers in the world that he loves. And so as I wrap us up in prayer today, I want to pray a prayer, and you can participate or not. Here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God would give us a spirit-directed moment of goodness this week. In other words, you have a moment this week where you realize that God is saying, this is it. This is the moment. So I'm going to pray that. And as I'm praying this, if you want to participate in this, then in the quietness of where you're seated, you just say, yep, God, I'm in on this prayer too, okay? And then we're going to see what God does. And sometime this week, we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit does this, and then you're going to obey. You're going to cooperate with the work of the Spirit and see what God does. All right, let's pray. God, we want to say thank you for your goodness in our lives. We want to thank you for the gradual work of the Holy Spirit, making us more and more like the people you created us to be. God, we want to be effective. We want to be difference makers. And so we ask, God, as it is our intention to cooperate better with the work of your Spirit in our lives, God, we're going to ask that this week you'd give us a Holy Spirit-directed moment of goodness, that we'd be aware of the moment, we'd have clarity on what to do, and God, as we cooperate, that you'd use us in a world that you deeply love. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.